Dear Father in heaven, thank you for being our Father. And Lord, as we've been instructed recently, and as we think about the Lord's Prayer, we know that we find there that we are to hallow you in our thoughts and attitude. Hallowed be your name. And so we want to come to you in the reverent spirit that we should, recognizing you as the Holy One. Holy are you, Father. Holy is the Son. Holy is the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for such a privilege that we have to come to you, a holy God, recognizing that we are not holy. And the only way we have entrance into your presence at all is through the merits of your Son and through his shed blood. We thank you, Lord, for that privilege. We thank you for that great, great blessing of access that we have through prayer. And thank you, Lord, for who you are. We recognize you as not only the Holy One, but we recognize you as great and good and patient and kind, loving and gracious and merciful, and all of the things that your word tells us about you. We recognize you as the perfect God that you are. And we're so grateful that you're our God and our Father and our Creator and our Redeemer and our Sustainer from day to day. Lord, thank you not only for who you are, but thank you for all that you do. We are so blessed to have this time of year where we see your handiwork. We enjoy the freshness and the life that springs around us, and we get to see it from day to day, and just the change of seasons and how you bring that to pass. And you give us the fresh air, and you give us the nice showers of rain. And we even sang of that tonight, Lord. And we know it all comes from you. You're such a good and gracious and kind and generous God. And we know that all that we have comes from you. And help us to be wise stewards of that and grateful people for everything we have. And Lord, we just want to be grateful tonight and all of our lives. We want to live in an attitude of being grateful. So help us to do that. Remind us of our blessings from day to day. And then as we comb through your word and read it and study it, don't let us read past blessings, but slow us down and help us to realize what we're reading and just take time to ponder and to thank you for every blessing that we read of. And there are so many, we can hardly read a page, but what we're flooded with blessings that we read, promises and things that you have done and are doing, and just to recognize that you are the one who keeps us going. We're so grateful, Lord. And we're thankful for answers to prayer. We've mentioned prayer requests, but we have so much to be grateful for in the way of answers, and how you take such good care of us and our loved ones and our church family. We certainly want to thank you for Ray's recovery and that he came through the surgery well. And it must have been a complicated surgery. We thank you for the surgery team and for the lead surgeon and all who attended in that, for the caregivers. And now he's back on the road to recovery. So wonderful to know that. And we give you all the praise that you are due. And pray that he'll recover fully and gain his strength back in due time. Thank you for being with others that we prayed for and for your blessing in those situations as well. Some are not as major as that kind of surgery, but nonetheless, they're important, and our health is important. And we're grateful that you take note of everything that ails us and the needs that we have along that way of being physical needs. You're mindful of those needs, and Lord, you watch over us and supply those needs. Thank you for your faithfulness in every way. Even tonight, Lord, we recognize that we've mentioned some that are dealing with pain after procedures. And we pray for them that you might relieve that pain and help them to manage that pain where they can have some quality of life. And then, Lord, for the day when they might not be in pain anymore, we pray that that day will come soon for these who are struggling. Thank you for being with those who have the pain of loss. And we know that is very real as well as physical pain. It's a different kind of pain, but nonetheless, Lord, it's real. And we commit those dear ones to you and the loss of their family members. And pray that you will supply comfort as you always do. You're the Father of mercies, and the Bible tells us you are the God of all comfort. And we take that on face value. If comfort is to come, it comes from you. And we pray that that will come into hearts tonight, even as we pray. And thank you for the comfort that's already come, because some of these services have taken place, but yet the need goes on, as we well know, many days after loved ones are buried. So please minister to these in their time of need, Father, as they go through that valley. Thank you once again, Lord, for ministering to all of our church family tonight, as you do every Wednesday night, being with us here and the rest of our church family, in Adventure Club across the way and in classrooms. Thank you, Lord, for being with them since they arrived an hour earlier than we did. And we're underway at 6 o'clock, and then we began this service an hour later. And thank you for blessing everything that is being done here, every person that's here, to learn you and your word better, to know you better, and to walk closer with you. And for many, it will be a learning experience, coming to know you so they'll be saved one day. They're learning about you being a good God and a righteous God, and a God who has laws. And then we're learning, as we always do from your word, that we break your laws and we're guilty and we're sinful and we need grace and we need mercy. And to know that you have provided a Savior in the person of your Son, and He's the only one. And to think of the privilege of telling these boys and girls that story and helping them to know that, as well as other things, of course, in your word, as we're learning together great truths about the Holy Spirit. And even tonight we'll be looking at that. And so all of these important truths, thank you that we're learning together. And we have the great privilege of teaching the boys and girls and teenagers, so they'll grow up knowing the truth and will not be led astray by error, we pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It is a constant source of truth. It is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. It is our nourishment for our soul. And even tonight, we pray that we'll receive it as such, that we'll pay attention to it, and that we will hide it in our hearts, that we'll be strong in you, and that we will not sin against you. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. You have the handout. The Holy Spirit is powerful. It's a simple statement, and some would say that's understated, and that would be true. He is all powerful, because that is the attribute of God, isn't it? He has all power, just like He has all wisdom, and He's present at all places and all times. So these are the omni attributes. They're so precious, aren't they? Omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. And you may not want to use those. I sort of like them. It just is distinctive for God. But just know that He is all-knowing, ever-present, or all-present if you prefer, and then all-powerful. He is that. This is the fourth of the 10 lessons we have about the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be looking at this attribute of the Holy Spirit. We've already considered that as it pertained to the Father, or the Godhead, as we sometimes refer to it, that God, the person of God, is all-powerful. But we're going to think tonight about this as it refers or pertains to the Holy Spirit. He has the same omnipotence, the note says, under the main truth in that section, second sentence. He has the same omnipotence that the Father and Son possess. There's no less. They all three have the same power. Scripture reveals His power through His work of creation and the incarnation of Christ and in empowering the life of the believer. He made all things and gives purpose to all things. The Holy Spirit prepared a body for the divine Son through a miraculous conception and raised Him from the dead. And same Holy Spirit will also raise us, Christ's people, from the dead. The Holy Spirit also empowers believers to proclaim the gospel to the world and to enable them to serve Him. Now, there's a standalone lesson we'll come to about the Holy Spirit enabling us to serve. So we won't have much of that. And you may wonder, when we get to that point, why wasn't there more said about that? That's because there's a standalone lesson having to do with the spiritual gifts. You're familiar with that term, the spiritual gifts. And so we'll focus on that aspect. But there's a lot still yet to consider tonight. So let's begin with His work in the past. And that would involve two main ways, not the only way, certainly. We could have a much longer list than what we have with A and B being the only subpoints. We could have, you know, well down the alphabet with that. But these are two main ways. In creation, we know the Holy Spirit was involved. It tells us there in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. I'll turn back and read that. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So that tells us, in the beginning, the Holy Spirit was involved, moving upon the face of the waters. We know the Son was involved, and we know the Father was involved. And someone somewhere, I know I've read this and it's stuck with me, that it is safe to say, it is accurate, not safe, but accurate's a better word, it is accurate to say there is no great work of God in which all three persons are not involved. So this would be no surprise to us, would it, that the Spirit would be involved in creation. Now, it sometimes refers to the Son, it refers to the Father, but that's not to say they were the only ones. There was the work of the three persons together. And then He created out of nothing. That phrase I put in your notes here because, not that we'll use it in a conversation, but you'll see that sometimes in commentaries. And that's simply the Latin phrase that means out of nothing. And it's good to know sometimes what something is. So if you see it, it won't be totally strange to you. The Spirit is the breath or wind of God, which formed the heavens and the earth. We know that from Psalm 33:6. I'll turn there and read that. And then I want to point out, after I read the verse, something about the word Spirit that is worth noting, I think. It says in Psalm 33:6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." The word Spirit is the same Hebrew word that is also translated in the Old Testament as breath or wind. Pneuma, well, it's in the Greek, ruach, in the old ruach or ruach, and then, as Doc points out, pneuma is another word in the New Testament for that. And so that's a very good verse there. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So another indication that the Holy Spirit was present in creation. And then as we think about ourselves, we are part of God's creation along the way, as we might say, in our point in history. And it tells us in Psalm 139, that great chapter about God's involvement in our creation, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And so the Holy Spirit was involved in that process as well. God reveals his existence and power through the world he has created. This is one of the great demonstrations of God's power, is his creative ability. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. So when we think about how we are, as it were, we look in, or we think about what's inside of us. It's an amazing world. And fearfully and wonderfully made is the phrase the Bible uses. The work of great power and great ability, skill, wisdom, all of those are true. And then when we think about the heavens, the world above us and around us, you're familiar, I think, with this, what's written in Psalm 19. And maybe this came to mind when we had several days ago the eclipse. The heavens declare the glory of God, the Bible says. Think of that. The heavens declare the glory of God. There's a message that the heavens speak forth, as it were, that God is a glorious God. And the firmament, that's the expanse between earth and outer space. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Well, that's not exactly a scientific way of thinking about outer space, but it's accurate, and it is glorious to think about how that God not only creates everything, but he keeps it in all of its movements and motions and distances and all that. He regulates all of that. That's the power of God on display, isn't it? And then one other word that we want to always keep in mind when we think about the voice of God speaking through his created order is over in Romans 1, where Paul begins his great letter here in Romans in dealing with the fallenness of man and the sinfulness of man and how it's widespread. Every person is a sinner, and he's making a case, building it block by block. And he says this in verse 18, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, or that word means suppress, or hold back the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. And here it is, verse 20, builds up to verse 20. For the invisible things of him, that is, things of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And he goes on to say why they're without excuse, because they took what they knew of God, rejected it, and in place of that knowledge that God was a great God, a majestic God, a God to be humble before, and a God who was beyond comprehension. And what did the heathen world, the ancient world do? They reduced God to something far less. Some worshiped the sun. Well, the sun is not God. That's just but one of his creations. But it was so awesome that people worshiped it. Well, they didn't go high enough. But some people did far worse. They reduced God to an image made of stone or wood or marble or something and worshiped it. How ridiculous. So they're without excuse. You see, creation is a great, great way to know God's power. Great evidence, we might say, of God's power. Now, there's another one we want to consider, and that is in the incarnation of Christ. And not just that he came to be a man, but in his earthly ministry and his life on earth and what he did. He did in the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Spirit came upon him and gave him power to do whatever it was he did and to speak as he did. And we'll say that, we'll point that out as we go along. Let's read the paragraph, then we'll go back and fill in some of the blanks or expound upon some of these truths. Now at the bottom of page 168, I'm going to read this paragraph in the incarnation of Christ. God's eternal plan was to send the Holy Spirit to Mary, a virgin, to conceive Christ miraculously. That's found in Luke 1:35. We'll come back and read that in a minute. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ was born. The power of the Holy Spirit also rested upon Jesus throughout his earthly life and ministry. We may come back and read one or more of those. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. You'll remember that. Representing Christ's innocence and purity. A dove was symbolic of those qualities. And you say, why did the Holy Spirit descend in the form of a dove? I'll say this now because I don't know we'll be able to read all these scriptures. Well, had the Holy Spirit not have come in some visible form, then they would not have known he was coming. And this is, if you have to turn to show somebody, why do you believe in a Trinity? This is where you want to turn, to the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan by John the Baptist. Because if you go and read that, in several Gospels it's mentioned. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in human flesh. He is being baptized at the same moment when the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove. And at the same time, the voice of the Father comes. We know it's the voice of the Father because of what he said. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So you have all three at one time, in one instance. So three in one. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father spoke from heaven to authenticate Christ as his sinless Son would have a Spirit-empowered ministry of fulfilling all righteousness for his people. That was also stated at Christ's baptism. Christ relied on the Spirit's power in his ministry and in preaching the gospel. The Luke 4 passage is where he gets up in Nazareth, where he grew up, and the minister in the synagogue gave him the scroll, and he read from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and so on and so forth, the quote goes. And then he hands the book back to the minister and sits down and says, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. In other words, I'm the fulfillment of that scripture. And what did it say? The Holy Spirit is upon me. He has anointed me. The Holy Spirit has anointed me to preach the gospel. And that's why he's called Christ, you know, because he's in the anointed one. That's what Christ means. The same as Messiah in the Old Testament, the anointed one. So he's anointed with power to preach. And then it says he gave commandments to his apostles, Acts 1, 2, cast out demons, heal the sick, demonstrated his power by raising the Holy Spirit, that is, demonstrated his power by raising Jesus from the dead, and then by raising Christ from the dead, the Spirit proved that Christ is the Son of God. So you have all of those references. He was God, but he was also anointed by God. So he had power that was within him, and then he had power upon him. And the Holy Spirit, we have a scripture that says the Holy Spirit was given without measure unto him. So fullness of the Spirit. And we know the fullness of God was in him in bodily form. The Bible makes that clear in Colossians. So the Spirit's power is what was on display in Christ's ministry. Subject came up recently about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that's not our purpose to go into that in detail, but at the heart of that, I wanted to say this. At the heart of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, if you read that in context, is that some were making the accusation of Christ, well, you're casting out demons in the name of Beelzebub, the prince of demons, the prince of darkness. And so think of that. He was casting them out, of course, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God upon him. And yet they were now saying, that's not the power of God, that's the power of Satan. And so that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit has to do with the hardness of a heart that would make that conclusion or draw that conclusion and make that confession. And so we acknowledge that the Spirit gave him power, and it was a great demonstration of the power of God. Now, we don't have too much time, but we've got a little time. So let's go to point number two in our outline, the Spirit's continuing work. We've looked at the past work in Christ when he was here on earth, and even before that, far long before that, in creation. And there's so many other things in the Old Testament we could draw upon. The Holy Spirit was at work in the Old Testament, wasn't he? And if you are reading, by the way, I'll just throw this in, because it's so important we read all through the Bible. And some of you are using the guide that we give out, and some of you are using a different guide. That's fine. But if you're using the guide that we give at the beginning of the year, we're in the book of Judges in the Old Testament. And over, the Spirit of the Lord came upon these deliverers, these judges, to do miraculous things and to win great victories. And so the Holy Spirit was active even back in those days. And it's a great thing to see how God, the Holy Spirit, worked in and through them. Now, in spiritual warfare is one of the ways in which he equips us. He equips Christians, the Holy Spirit does, for battle by clothing them with the whole armor of God. We're in that passage right now in Sunday school, and what a passage that is. And it speaks of the whole armor of God in that passage. And uses that phrase more than once in Ephesians 6. And then it begins to describe the different things that we need to put on and have on. But before it describes those, it says this. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. And then it speaks of this armor, this complete armor that we have. So it is the spiritual armor that God provides. The Holy Spirit enables us to have that to put on. And it's a very kind of figurative way to think about it and look at it there in the passage. But it has to do with strengthening. And so the Holy Spirit is our strength. And he provides these different kinds of equipment, as it were, for the battle, the spiritual battle. There's the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. I'm just combing through this passage. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That has to do with reconciliation. The gospel of peace, we're reconciled to God, and then we're equipped to share that in a lost world, that truth. And then the shield of faith, that we might quench the fiery darts or the flaming arrows of the wicked one. And those would be doubt and unbelief, and maybe more, but at least that. The helmet of salvation, protecting our minds and giving us assurance and discernment to counteract the devil's attacks. And then the Holy Spirit gives us his word, the sword of the Spirit, for defense and offense. True? The Holy Spirit continues to equip us to fight for truth and to fight so as to bring him glory. And so that is a way that he strengthens us. You may remember a few weeks ago we looked at that before we prayed that night. And I'll not read the whole passage, but just remind you a part of that passage in here it is. One verse will be sufficient. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul says, I bow my knees unto the Father. And then two verses later, he tells us what he's praying for on his knees for the church. He says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So the strength we have comes from God specifically by his Spirit into the inner man. It's that indwelling Spirit who empowers us, who enables us, right? And without his empowering, we're worthless. We have no power. We have no power to live or to serve or to be what we're supposed to be. So it's so important. And then the gospel proclamation, we're told that Christ told his apostles not to leave Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. You have the reference in Luke 24 and Acts 1:8. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And like I say, we're going to have a standalone lesson about other ways that he enables us to serve. So our time is up, but our study is never over. So we'll continue on our own, and we'll continue here, Lord willing, when we're back together on the Lord's day.